Tonight, we will pause to hear testimonies from our men's and women's retreat. So if you attended one of those retreats, be ready. We may let you get up on your own terms or not, but we'd like to hear from you. We have been looking in John's epistle at tests of authentic Christianity. In John's day, as in our day, there were people who were claiming to know Christ and did not. Certainly you and I would agree that not everybody we meet and we might even ask about their salvation would say that they are a Christian. And among those who would even say that they are a Christian, the longer we know them and their doctrine and their life, we would say, I really don't have any high degree of confidence that they truly know the Lord. I think that they have a good relationship with their church. I think that they try to lead moral lives, but I don't know that they know what it means to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have life eternal. You ever hear stories about somebody who was declared dead, waiting in a mortuary, the body about to be prepared, and then suddenly they sat up and wonder, is that just urban legend or truth? Well, I looked that up just because I knew you were wondering that. I looked that up. And within the last 2 years, there have been instances in Germany and Poland and Brazil and Zimbabwe of people that were declared dead. In Germany, it was a 92-year-old lady, and the doctor felt no pulse, no signs of breath, and so they took her to the mortuary. And she sat up and they heard screaming. Interesting that 2 days after that, she did pass away. In Poland, a very similar situation. In Brazil, a situation where a person was zipped up, 54-year-old man, zipped up in a body bag, and they got ready. They were already purchasing casket and things of that nature, and they saw stirring in the body bag. And in Zimbabwe, of course it would be in Zimbabwe, they had the casket, they were rolling it out to, and the door opened and the man sat up. So yes, there are instances of that. Now I don't understand how in this day, if some of you, that just scares you to even talk about that. But it's hard to believe that there's not a foolproof test that that takes all that away. John says, when it comes to our spiritual life, he says, here's how you take the pulse. Here's how you know if there is true life. If there's no heartbeat, there's no life. John says there should be a love for the brethren. There should be a love for God. There should be this existence of of this overcoming life that we're going to talk about today. But let's just be very honest that liberal theology, liberalism, is more interested in the dead looking okay and smelling okay than really getting down to what is the source of death and how do they have life in Christ. So with good works and noble intentions and wide range of emotions, they kind of smooth over the conscience and they give a false hope. There are people that are attending churches all over this morning that are dead in their trespasses and sins and are not hearing a gospel and are not hearing about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they leave thinking, you know, I feel encouraged. That was exciting. That was a funny story. And they go on their way unchanged. Think of how politics with every passing year seems to promise more and be less and less connected to what the real problem and the real solution truly is. In our text in 1 John 5:4, let's look there. There he talks about a faith that defeats the foe. We just sang of that. And in verse 4 he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The key to spiritual life and victory is not our great faith, but our relationship to a great God. Amen? It's not our valor, but it is our victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gideon in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, he heard God say this, and that must have been thrilling and comforting all at the same time. He heard God say, "Arise, go down against them," the Midianites, "for I have given their camp into your hand. Your hands shall be strengthened to go against the camp." God says, it's taken care of. You still need to go. You need to obey me. But I have taken care of them, and I have strengthened your hand. You will be victorious. We think, oh, how thrilling that must have been to hear God. We open 1 John 5, and I want to tell you today, we hear God. We have the promises of God, the principles there. John would have his readers to know this. This is what he pressed upon them. Lean wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and experience victory over sin, because he says, I have made alive. Now, some of those who, in strangely enough, in this lifetime, it seems like they died and they weren't really dead. But there was an instance of that that happened in Ohio this week. There really was. I talked to a man at the men's retreat. I'd never met him before. John is his name. And he was so excited to be able to share that at his work, somebody who was dead in their trespasses and sins, he had been living before them and witnessing and sharing the gospel, and over a period of time, that person, just this last week, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They went from dead to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It may look in the news to you and I like Satan is winning. Sometimes it really, through the news and what we hear and see, and Satan would have you to believe that, but I would have you know he is a liar. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, here's how the Lord comforted his disciples. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Do you know the rest of it? I, say it with me, have overcome the world. Let's say that again. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ could say that. He makes that claim. And then we have life and relationship with him. And we should be able to say, because of Christ, I can be an overcomer because my Lord has overcome the world. Make sure you have your outline from the bulletin with you, and let's fill in some of these things as we go along. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, there he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Let's put it this way in that outline, the first main point. Faith must be in God the Son to be saving faith. It must be in God the Son to be saving faith. I've made reference to this before, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 31, John 20, 31, he said this. John says, here's my purpose statement for writing this long gospel, one of my favorite books in the Bible. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. John says, I'm not writing these things so that you just have more information. I'm writing that you may believe and that you may know that you have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to believe? Because in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the sons of God. And I'll tell you what belief is not. Let me tell you what faith is not. It is, first of all, it's not a disposition of hope. Well, I just believe. I've had people tell me that after sharing with them what the Word of God says, well, I believe, and they have a whole other system. And it's like, but what is that anchored on? Where is the Word of God? Where's the support for that? Well, I don't know. I just believe. It's a disposition of hope that is unfettered, ungrounded. That's not biblical saving faith. This is also not a feeling. It's not just a knowledge. It's not if you just learn enough verses and read the Bible through enough times, you will therefore have faith. God can use the Word of God, and so often does, to prepare that heart. But John's emphasis here in 1 John 5:1 is not some great faith that we work up, but the faith that God works in. As you already know, it is not just that we say, well, I have faith. I'm a people of faith. I come from a long history of faith. You know, we Scots, or we are people. No, that doesn't work that way. All that you have from your family lineage and heritage is a depraved nature, okay? But I'll tell you what is important is the object of faith. There are people that this week went to AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, and part of the introductory structure and lessons on that is that you need to have faith in something. Now, it doesn't have to be in Jesus Christ or God. In fact, we've all heard they can say, well, you can put your faith in a doorknob. It just matters that you have faith, which is a satanic lie. It's not just that you work up and have some disposition of hope, but that our faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's not that. Well, what is it? But it is, A, fully agreeing with God that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he says in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the pre-existent one, the one ever with the Father. It's important for a person to be saved to read, to know the Word of God, have you instruct them that Jesus Christ did not just become born of a Jewish woman and a Jewish man. He ever existed with God. He came doing the will of God. He came as the sacrifice from God. And without this Messiah, neither Israel nor Gentile or anybody can ever have life in his name. There's a what we call an intellectual element of faith and a volitional element of faith, the will. The intellectual, it needs to be instructed. No, it's not just have faith in something, faith in Christ. The faith and instruction in that focuses our attention. It is Christ alone. And we have to agree with what God says about Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We have to take this and say, John made it very clear, the person who does not believe that he is the eternal Son is not saved. But we don't just give mental assent, a nod in the direction of these facts. We have to allow the full conviction of our sin for this to overwhelm us. We don't just rush past, well, you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven. We'll say these words. We don't just encourage, well, you want to feel good about yourself. We don't want you feeling bad. Feel good. No, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ allowed people to be overwhelmed. He allowed a rich young ruler who was unwilling to part with his reliance on things and the things of this world to go away sorrowful. It is important that we agree with God about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not see Christ as your great need of a Savior, you will never value salvation properly. It's important that we become overwhelmed with a sense of our sinfulness and our need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had a lot of exchanges with the scribes and Pharisees, and on one of those occasions in John chapter 8, verse 24, he left no middle ground here. Jesus said, "You are from below. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins." And listen now. "For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." They said, "That's not what we expected. That's not what we're looking for. The job description is different. And you don't fit the bill, friend. We'll wait for the next Messiah, if you don't mind." Jesus Christ said, "I am he. I'm not like you. I'm not of this world." Let me ask you, do you put all of your confidence of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? "Well, I kind of spread it out. I think that we need to do our part," and then God, no, that's not believing in the sovereignty of God of salvation. Do you, "Well, I trust this, I think all systems somehow lead to heaven." That's not gospel. But to say, "No, I have come to the conclusion from the Word of God that I am a despicable sinner." A lot of people got upset that they were might have been called deplorable this week. I've got news for you. I'm despicable. And I'm not going to even argue. Somebody wants to call me deplorable. All right, I would say despicable. You say deplorable, but I've got news for you. I am a sinner. Let's get past the titles and the defense of that. And let me just tell you that that Jesus Christ, in his mercy and grace, saves. The second thing, so it's not just a matter of fully agreeing with God that Jesus is the Messiah, but in verse 5, let's look there. There he says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we're speaking of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ and the deity of Christ. So let's put it, totally trusting that Jesus is very God. None who deny the deity of Jesus Christ have life in his name. The very first, I didn't intend it this way after 20 years of ministry, but the very first book, the very first series of messages that I preached at Westerville Bible Church in July of 1996, you guys remember? It was 1 John. 1 John. And I went through some of these very things. It was more of a verse by verse. And years later, we had a man in this church that gave me a document, put it on my desk, and made it very clear. He did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe in the Trinity. All these things were man-made doctrines in his mind. He was clearly a heretic and had to be put out of the church. And I said, "If you believe this all along, if you believe this when I was preaching through 1 John in my first set of messages, where was the integrity? When did you ever step up and say, 'I don't believe any of that'?" But yet he still holds to this day that he has salvation and knowledge that you don't have. John chapter 5, let me read to you from John chapter 5 and a couple verses there. You can turn if you want. We have to understand who Jesus Christ is, and we have to lay hold on that. Faith is not just mental. It is seizing that, claiming that as our own. Now, let me tell you, in case there's any question, there wasn't a question for the Jews as to what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was claiming. And there wasn't a question of Jesus, who he was. John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." They understood he was equating, "The Father's work is my work. The Father works through me uniquely." And this is why, verse 18, the Jews were speaking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Read that last part with me. Making himself equal with God. And then down in verse 27, the gall of him who could say, "And he has given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And as we will hear this week as a text for our missions conference, he has given all authority to the Son. So again, we must not just understand. You say, yeah, Pastor, you're speaking English, and you're not using too big of words. It's not over. I understand. But have you grasped this? Have you seized it? John Calvin said this, that faith is an intellectual laying a hold on him by which we apply his power to ourselves. That's a good definition of faith. Two blind men approached Jesus one day and called out, "Be merciful to us and heal us of our blindness." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" That's what it came down to. Do you believe? That was a good question. Romans chapter 4 and verse 23, we read that, or Romans 4 verse 3, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, or for righteousness. What does this belief in Jesus prove? By the way, as we'll see, and I'm going to hammer this point 100 different ways today, only God can make us alive. Only God can bring conviction. Only God can give faith. Only God can save. John says, where there is true saving faith, there is the evidence that God has been working. There is salvation. So first of all, as we'll see in John chapter 5, that God has given spiritual life. Now, unlike some people that were claimed by doctors to be dead and sat up, kind of a frightening thing, no one spiritually ever on their own sat up and said, you know what? I think I'll just be saved. I think I'll just start. I've hated God and fought against God. I've just had a change of mind. I'm going to love God on their own. No. The person who is injured, the person who is being rescued, can be told, hold on to me, by the rescuer, and they do their very best and be lifted. But the person who is dead can't comply with that. He said, that's pretty obvious. And yet there are some theologians today who teach that when Paul says, as we read last Sunday from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that they were dead in trespasses and sins, they say, well, that means mostly dead, not all the way dead, if you get that cultural reference. That they're not just, they're not lifeless, they're just injured. That we have the ability, now the fall, it didn't affect our will and every part of it. Some parts of us are intact, and we can choose God anytime we want. Well, that's not what I believe, that's not what's so important. What did John teach? John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. We must be able to believe. But are we able to do so? John chapter 1 and verse 13, he says this. Speaking of, he has given the right to become the children of God. We read that verse, verse 12. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How were the saved saved? By their own will? Did they will their... He says, no, that's not how they were born, but by the will of God. John chapter 11 is a very powerful passage. Jesus, he shows up late. No, he shows up right on time. But Lazarus has already died. It's not a problem for Jesus, is it? And Jesus can command, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, not of his own will, I would like to have seen that little shuffle in those grave clothes. as he came out. It must have been kind of shocking and frightening and comical all at the same time. But it was not of his own will. He did not have the ability until God enabled him. It was obviously God's will, and it was obviously God's power. The dead man could never have initiated that. He can't contribute to that. Either you believe that you worked together with God on your salvation, or you believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. You either believe that you were dead in trespasses and sins, or you believe that you had enough life that you were able to will your way to God. But total depravity means that we don't will our way to God. And only God can make us to respond to Him. We have a little Sheltie. She provides some company and sometimes some comedy. And every once in a while, she'll get on the couch and get in such a deep sleep. You know, it's usually kind of like a dead posture, you know, on her back and legs up. And you can say her name repeatedly, and there's no stirring. You can push her and poke her, and there's no response. However, if you go over to the pretzel jar and just shake it, the dead come to life. She comes, she sits up. And if I were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? Some of you would start off, many of us would start off, well, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just ask you, where does that start? I put my faith. Now, that we do have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But John gives a theology lesson in 1 John 5:1 to his my little children, to these believers. And he says, it's not that we believe and so God saves. It is because God has produced the new birth, because God does regenerate that we are able to believe. Years ago, a Christian college had some singers singing into a mic, and the repeated words of their song were, "He's waiting to find out if it's yes or no." Let me just explain to you that that is not a Johannian doctrine. It's not a biblical concept. That these singers were inviting you to trust Jesus because Jesus is waiting to see if you're going to pick me, pick me. Listen, we do have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we who understand and read the Word of God, we look back on our salvation, we say, I didn't will my way to God. He drew me to Himself. He chose me from the foundation of the world. And John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." So we believe and we teach that regeneration precedes faith. It's not that we have faith and so God says, you brought faith, I brought salvation, I'll trade you. But that a person, when we say, you know what, by putting my faith in Christ, that itself was evidence that God was waking me up, that God gave me this gift of faith. The new birth makes us partakers of this new life, this divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And by this we know we are the children of God. When John says in 1 John 5:1, has been born, he switches to a different tense, different mood here. He's saying, listen, this is all of God. In Acts chapter 16, we speak of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Without the work of God on her, she would have been just another pagan woman trusting in her good works. So, number one there that we had, let's go to number two, that salvation is due to mercy, not merit. Salvation is due to mercy and not merit. Number one is that He has given spiritual life. What does belief in Jesus prove? That He has given us spiritual life. That's what it means to be fathered of God, born of God, given life from God. And secondly, that salvation is due to mercy, not our merit. I sometimes, when I'm witnessing to an individual, I'll tell them this: the following conversation will never happen. Two people in heaven saying, "How'd you get here?" "Well, I did this." "Oh, and how about you?" "Well, I gave this." That is never going to happen. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is, say it with me, the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Being the fact that it says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, God being rich in mercy. When I was young, I couldn't stop thinking about the fact of streets of gold and all these things in heaven. Now I think of the richness of the mercy of God. That thrills me more than gold streets in heaven. And he has made us alive together in Christ, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's move to the second point then. We have to have faith that believes that God the Son, for it to be truly saving faith. But number two, faith put in Christ alone is faith that prevails. It's a faith that keeps on believing. How do we know that we have been regenerated? Does God put a stamp on our forehead? Is there just a different look? Do we look or smell different? What is it? There are evidences that John says that can be seen. By this we know that we have been born of God. By this we know others have been born of God. In 5:1, when he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Since he's speaking of an ongoing thing, let's put it this way. Point A, to believe, or to truly believe, is to continue to believe. We all know of individuals. Our hearts break for individuals, people who say, maybe you knew them at camp. You knew them in some capacity. You taught them in church or whatever, and you say they seem to put their faith in Christ, but it was not a faith prevail, and now they reject that, and our heart breaks, and we continue to pray for them. But when he speaks of faith and this belief, he's not talking about a one-time act. Oh yeah, I believed in Jesus. No, he speaks of an ongoing believe in Jesus. Believes carries the idea, is believing, this present active indicative. This person is currently believing. I believe and I continue to believe. Secondly, point B, to be a believer is to be a victor. To be a believer is to be a victor. Let me tell you what you already know. Satan's system is diametrically opposed to God. In 1 John 4 there, when he says, this whoever it is that overcomes, verse 5, the world, the cosmos, the ordered arranged system, and the arrangement and the system of this world is anti-God. John has already said in 1 John 2:15 that we are to love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are constantly struggling against it in our own lives. And to be for Christ means we must be against the devil. There's no neutrality. We are at war. Every day is a holy war. And to be born of God puts us into the, means that we live for Christ. And to live for Christ means that we have victory over the flesh and we prevail. Only by one's relationship with God through Jesus Christ can we say, as it says in verse 4, we have conquered him, because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Well, that should thrill us. The one who is in you. Now, going into a game somewhere in Oklahoma, two teams played, correct? Okay. But there was the buzz on different radio stations yesterday was who has the most weapons? Who's going to show up prepared? Who's got the most firepower? Who's better coached? Who? And we found that out. That's another thing. But I tell you, all this talk about faith and being an overcomer, it anticipates the invincibility of our champion. I'm not worried. I don't listen to radio to tell me, well, do you think Jesus can pull it off? Do you think he's really going to come? You think he can conquer the world? He has conquered the world. He says, I have overcome. That word is closely connected to our word Nike. Okay? Shoes that mean victor. And when the Greeks would experience a battlefield victory, they would quickly credit it to one or all of their gods. And then they would come home and they would hammer it into their coinage and they would credit the victory at Thermopylae or some other place to their emperor. And the Christian says this, my victory is due to Jesus Christ alone. He overcomes. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let me ask you, why is it that the Christian does not have to ever say, God's word wears me down? We don't have to say it's burdensome or wears us down. Why is that? Because all that God has fathered, 1 John, have born, verse 1, born of God, fathered of God, have the victory. We experience the victory, and we, positionally, we are in him, and we experience this as we obey him, and we see this. God gave me the victory. Praise God, I was victorious. 2 weeks ago, I struggled with my tongue. I struggled with my thoughts. I struggled with lust. This last week, I was able to quote some scripture. Was it you? Or was it God giving the victory through you? Hopefully, we can point to victory over sin this week. And hopefully, people can point to something in us. If they know you long enough, they ought to be able to say, they're different. They're deplorable, but saved by God. Every disciple, in verse 1, and then in verse 4, when he says, everyone who has been born of God. It's not a special class. Again, John doesn't come up with categories. Those who are truly saved, those who are saved but just don't act like it, and those who are lost. He says there's light and darkness. There's saved and lost. There are those who are overcomers and those who don't have that principle of Nike in them yet. In Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, positionally, we are overcomers. And as we put him first, as we love his word, as we obey him, we experientially see that victory of Christ through us. And if you give a testimony tonight, ladies and men, of the men's or women's conference or anything else that you want to testify to the Lord tonight, when you give a testimony, make sure that the credit goes to God. I'm glad to be able to tell you that the Spirit who regenerates is the Spirit that produces fruit, is the Spirit that makes us victorious, that we can look back not just on a day, on a week, but some of you are getting to the point you're looking back on your life and you can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me wrap this up by just saying, and there's a couple more blanks at the bottom of your bulletin. Does your prevailing testify to your believing? A person says, well, I believe. Well, where's your faith that presses on and perseveres to the end? Well, that I left that off back in 1968. Arthur Pink is a great author and a great theologian. He said, the only thing which can overcome the world of God is God-given, is a faith that is God-given, but self-exercised faith. He says, so it is of God, and it is acted upon by man. We all stumble. Amen? All right, let me just change that. I stumble. Amen? Or you can amen that too. But through Christ, we press on. Why is that? Because we know, Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. And the true church and a genuinely born child of God, here's what the Spirit of God says to the churches. And we could go to Romans chapter 2 and verses 7 and 11 and right on through chapter 2 and 3, and we could find a dozen references where he refers to them as overcomers. The church must be victorious. And in some charismatic circles, that is seen as being that we need to be victorious over demons and over disease. And individuals in the church and the church collectively need to show that we are identified, we are in Christ, and he is powerful through us. The world has a different master. Satan seduces. The child of God separates himself from the world and says, I desire to live for Christ, a life that is Christ-centered. You and I also are on earth. I know, earth-shattering news. We're on earth, but we are not earth dwellers. Every person here who's put their hope in Christ should say, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. And we should be able to say, my citizenship is in heaven. That's the difference here. Is your allegiance to Christ first? I'm going to do something we never do in this church. There's an American flag over here. My allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ is over everything else. And in speaking of the Christian flag, if you know this, you can say this with me. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray for victory. And we have experienced days when we saw victorious over sin, and we long for the day when you will appear and conquer Satan's hosts, and even the presence of sin will be gone for us. We want to say thank you, Lord, for your supreme demonstration of love for us at Calvary. We are secure in that love. No power, natural or supernatural, can tear us from your promise, your safekeeping. Help us identify areas where Satan and the flesh encroach so that we are not overcome by evil, but as Paul said, overcome evil with good. As we prayed earlier, in this world we will have tribulation, but we can, and we will take courage this morning that you have overcome and you call us to be overcomers. So Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel that announced our guilt and your glory. We thank you for providing a champion who delivers us from sin's guilt and power. And we pray that you would this day help us to stand tall for Jesus Christ as overcomers through him who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.